Well, this morning we continue in a series that is a summer playlist as we go through the Psalms throughout the summer months. We have a different psalm each week, and in this week we look at Psalm 81. There's a peace in the human heart that yearns for understanding. There's a place in your life, in my life, if we stop and we pause for just a moment, we realize that there's a place where we want answers. And we want to feel like life has a meaning, that it has purpose, and that we're not alone. Walt Whitman in the 19th century wrote a poem about this spider. And I was reading this last week, and I hope you're not afraid of spiders as we talk about this here. But he writes this poem where he's looking at a spider that's out on this promontory. It's isolated, and the waters and waves are coming up, and it's trying to spin its web. And in the poem, he talks about how our lives, our souls are like that, that we're looking for this web material to catch hold of different rocks so that we can once more find that sense of purpose and meaning. As has been my practice and what I said last time when I preached in this series, I was going to name my sermons after actual song titles. And so today is no exception. Today we call it Listen to the Lion. It comes from a song by Van Morrison. Any Van Morrison fans out there? There's a few. See these people? I'm not a Van Morrison fan. So when I was listening, that's right, I am too young. When I was listening to this song this week, this song goes for like 11 minutes. And it goes on and on and on. Doesn't have a lot of words, but it goes on and on. And people were talking about this online. They're talking about how this song is a spiritual song. And the album that it's on is a spiritual album. And so I was trying to listen to it with that in mind. And trying to understand what is it that's going on here? What is he getting at? And what we see in the song, Listen to the Lion, is someone who's trying to listen to their inner self as it directs them. And they're also letting that lion out, come out of them. And so as we come to this psalm is like that. It asks the question of, who are we listening to? What is that lion that you and I are listening to? But even more importantly than who we're listening to, even though that is a super, super important question, is the question, what does that lion say? What might it speak to you and I? And so we turn to Psalm 81 this morning to see what it might say about this question. Psalm 81, hear God's word. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full, on the day of our festival. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our psalmist is writing a psalm here that most scholars would agree that this is written for a festival. It's a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that feast, there'd be a remembering of the time that Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And so we hear the language of Exodus in there. We hear the language of Sinai in there. We hear the language that reminds us of those commands that God gave to his people in the midst there. But But I want us to pause for a moment and hear at least two things, and the second thing will be in multiple parts. But the first one is this, is that this psalm begins within the context of worship. It starts out with a call to worship. It says, as God is going to speak, it's going to begin within this aspect or this framework of worship. And we don't just mean coming at a certain hour together in corporate worship, though that certainly is part of it, but a life that is formed and shaped around the worship of God. Mickey shared earlier with the children, she talked about the Westminster Catechism, and we understand that we are framed, our lives, our purpose, our meaning is based around this first primary action, which is that you and I are called as people to glorify God. That's an act of worship. Mickey used the phrase to love God. That's a life of worship. And in that, we are to enjoy God forever. Our mothers, our fathers, our spiritual mothers and fathers, they laid that down for us so many years ago. But also in the Reformed tradition, we have this phrase that we call Coram Deo, which is a sense that you and I are called to live within the presence of God. So we're to live lives of worship. And that's where this psalm begins. But then it takes us to a part that I think is absolutely astounding. As we live into worship, God then speaks. And as God speaks, here is what God says, according to the psalmist. The first thing is this. We as God's people, we have been redeemed. You and I have been rescued by God. Look at the words in verses 6 and 7. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. This sense of being rescued, of being relieved, of being freed, of being redeemed, that's the language that's not just found here in Psalms, but it's also found in the words of Jesus when he speaks in Matthew 11. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God's work throughout the ages has been to his people to relieve them of those pressures, those stresses, those heavy loads that weigh us down, that keep us in bondage. The Apostle Paul talked about many times throughout his writings. He says, I am a bondservant, or I am a slave to Christ Jesus. That's a place of freedom. He uses the word of being a slave, but he counters that in his writings with the idea of being a slave to sin and death, which is true slavery, a slavery he couldn't be freed from. But God redeems us. In the song, Listen to the Lion, Van Morrison has a line that says, all my tears have flown, all my tears like water flown for the lion inside me. And I was reading this Catholic writer this last week, his name, Bill Donaghy. And he writes this about that phrase when he talks about redemption. He says, when mercy hits the sinful human heart in the place of vulnerability, the chink in the armor we wear daily to protect ourselves, the tears will flow. The question is, will we allow God access? Can we look up from our own busyness, our constant chatter, and let God's arrow pierce us through? And he concludes with this. He says, let love come tumbling down. And so God does indeed rescue us, but God calls us to respond to that rescue, to that redemption. In one way, to receive that, but in another way, it's this. And God says this to his people, as redeemed people, you and I are called to be faithful in our lives, to live faithful lives. Another way of saying this is this. You and I are not called to be who we were. We're called to be who we are. Read through the New Testament writers and we see over and over people trying to return to an old lifestyle. We see people trying to live outside of redemption, outside of grace, and constantly being reminded by those scripture writers, say, live as the people you are, not the people you were. That's a tough thing to do. The Bible's honest about this. It says living a faithful life is not easy, and the people of God throughout the ages have struggled with that at times. And so if you feel like, you know what, that sounds all fine and good, but I don't know if I can live into that. I don't know if I can keep up with that. You have good company around you of saints throughout the ages who have struggled and have been reminded to come back. Note the language that's used in this passage when it talks about those who fall back, who fail in these areas. In verse 9, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. That's Ten Commandment language. That's covenant language. That's in reverse order, and the language is a little bit different, but that's God's covenant with his people at Sinai and saying, hey, here's who you're supposed to be. And we do know that it's not easy to be those people, not only in this day and age, but even looking back, John Calvin, the great reformer, used the phrase of idol-making factories, that you and I constantly are going after things that aren't God and creating for ourselves our own gods. The author of 1 John concludes his letter in saying to his readers, keep yourselves from idols. And here we have this admonition in the psalm not to follow after false gods. But when we are faithful, the psalm reminds us that we do receive blessing. It says in verse 10, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But what happens if you're not faithful? What happens when you don't live into that one that God has called you and created you to be? What does that look like? It says in verse 12 this, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. To the unfaithful, God stops speaking in a way. It's not that God gives up here, but rather God gives over. He gives us over to those places that we pursue with our heart's desire there. And in capturing this way of living, we might insert the title of another Van Morrison song here. When will I ever learn to live in God? Now, I don't know about you. When you hear all this stuff, it seems like, okay, I think I already knew that. I think I already knew that God saved me, that God loves me, that God wants to redeem me. I think I already knew that I was supposed to live a faithful life. But is there more to it than that? At our house, my wife and I recently threw in our garbage can or our recycle a Copper Chef pan. You guys might know Copper Chef from the commercials or the infomercials. And if you're familiar with infomercials, I remember as a kid I was astounded by the Ginzu knife, the knife that could cut through a can and then slice tomatoes. In fact, at one time I purchased Miracle Blade 3. I'm not sure what happened to Miracle Blades 1 and 2, but Miracle Blade 3. I've bought the Dreamy, which was some sort of satin sack that you put yourself in, kind of like a sleeping bag. So I purchased some of these items. Have you ever purchased as seen on TV type item? Has anybody ever purchased an item? So you see these folks out there. We'll mark it to you later on. But they always have that part in the commercial, right? There's always that section in the infomercial where they show you these great things, like this is going to change the way you cook chicken forever, right? And you get this thing, comes out. And then they say, but wait, there's more. And they proceed to give you a whole other set of whatever the item was for the same costs, except for, you know, shipping and handling fees. Well, there's more in this psalm. So you might just hear this stuff and you go, hey, you know what? God redeemed me. Awesome. Live a faithful life. Don't be unfaithful. Cool. But there's more. And the psalmist lays out the more for us here in verse 13. He says, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways. He says, I'll subdue their enemies. And he says at the very end of verse 16, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Subdue enemies. God's hand turned against foes. That again is salvation talk. That's huge. That God comes against the foes in our life. Not just the small foes, not the little bickers that we have with one another, which can seem so great, but God comes against sin. God comes against death. God comes against Satan. And as God comes against these foes that are constantly warring against our hearts, the places where we're trying to find purpose, that those things are subdued. There's a note there you'll see in verse number 15. It says, those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. That note there tells us the quality of that salvation, that it's not going to run out. That's never going to expire. That what happens when God acts will be permanent. But in addition to saving us from things, God saves us two things. God's people will be fed with the finest of wheat. God's bounty, God's goodness is going to be the best. And that's what's reserved for you. The best. God's best. Now, as a modern reader, I look at this and I say, honey from a rock. Honey from a rock? That's the finest? I don't get that, honey from a rock. I remember when they wandered around the wilderness, there was a rock. Water came from a rock, but honey from a rock? What is that talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses sings a song to the people of Israel. And that song is captured God's faithfulness through the years and through the ages. And he says this line. He says, honey that comes from a rock. The psalmist is reaching back to that song of Moses and saying that the blessing that God has in store for you and I, that God has in store for God's people throughout the ages, is the same promise that goes all the way back to the time of Moses, that God has been constant, that God has been faithful, and that God's word is good. This past Sunday, I already mentioned that we'd come back from West Virginia. We took a team there of 26 folks that went and served and led a vacation Bible school for children there. And one of the interesting things you learn when you go on a trip like that is the different drivers who drive have different soundtracks that they play while they're driving. In my car, there's no music for like the first half of the trip because no students ever ask if they can play the radio. And so I don't ever say anything. I just wait until someone asks and I say, sure. And then they turn it on. But I know in Liz Morelli's vehicle, having ridden in her vehicle before, that you're going to hear an altogether different sound than silence. There might be a little AC/DC playing, some sort of rock playing in that vehicle. And oftentimes as you're following that vehicle, you can see that that music's playing by the shake of the minivan. But different vehicles have a different soundtrack to them. And our lives, as we drive around, as we go into the summer, and maybe some of us will be driving around, we like to turn the radio on or turn on a playlist, and we like to have music playing as we drive, and we see these different landscapes. And to recognize that that gives your life and my life a soundtrack, a score to our lives. And I know as I was driving through Maryland and seeing like the fog over these hills, hearing music and seeing that, it does something powerful in our lives. Well, I want to give you a soundtrack that's going to give you powerful or power in your life here. And I want to close with this. In Revelation chapter 5, there is the mention of a lion. It says the lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus. And he speaks into our lives in ways that create a sense of power that we could not possibly imagine. A sense of purpose when we think about that spider weaving a web. And we might walk through saying, I'm looking for something spiritual. I'm looking for some kind of meaning or something powerful to exist in my life. And Jesus gives us that meaning and that purpose. It says in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking at this point. This lion of the tribe of Judah says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me. And what does that eating look like? What does that feeding look like when you are fed by this lion? It looks like this. You would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. May it be so. Amen.